We're going to be looking in Psalms chapter number 90. Book of Psalms chapter number 90. Pray for Pastor. He's in California right now over at West Coast Baptist College on a quick two-day trip out there. So pray for his safety. And Anthony Petrozzolo is out there with him as well, looking at the college for Anthony. So pray for him as well. And just pray for their safety as they return back on Friday evening. We're going to look in Psalm number 90 this evening. And, this psalm is unlike many of the other psalms that you read. Most of the other psalms, we know the book of Psalms is a book of songs for the most part, songs of worship and praise, psalms of crying out to the Lord. You think of Psalm 51 and David's anguished cry out to God over his sin. Psalm is a little bit different, and you see, if you have a Scofield Bible, you'll see it says it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This psalm is really, that's what it is. It is Moses' prayer, and this was most likely penned during the time when God would pass sentence, judgment upon the Israelites for their unbelief, for their murmuring, for their rebellion in the wilderness. We know that many of them, for their unbelief, would die in the wilderness. There was murmuring constantly against Moses, against God. There was dissatisfaction, complaining, and over and over and over and over again. And we know that over time, it was just one of those things that no matter what Moses did, it was just complete dissatisfaction. And Moses here has a prayer. And I think as we go through this, and I believe that as you go through this, this is extremely applicable to today. As you go through this, as I was reading through this over and over again, I thought to myself, this is a good prayer for today. This is a good prayer. I don't mean for this evening, but it's a good prayer for the times we're living in, for the culture that's around us, for the society and the world that we live in today. There's a lot of things that can cause us to be murmurers and complainers, to become dissatisfied with God, to blame God at times for things that may come our way and for things that may be happening that we don't understand. That song that Mrs. Kennedy just played for the offertory, His way is perfect. We don't always understand it. We don't always get it. We don't even always know the reason why. But we have to believe, we have to trust God in knowing that His way is perfect at all times. So let's look at Psalm number 90. We're going to go through the whole psalm. We're going to look at this in three sections. The first section is in verses 1 through 6. And this is, as a prayer of Moses, this is Moses reflecting on God. Verse 1, it says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. And in these first six verses, you see Moses here reflecting on God. You know, we would do well once in a while to reflect on God. I have found that most of the time when my eyes are taken off of God and put on me, that causes nothing but trouble. If our eyes are taken off of God and put on a situation, a person, a trial, whatever, you can fill in the blank. But when it's on anything other than on God, it's not going to go well. And so Moses here, rightfully so, the first thing he does in his prayer is reflect on God. Reflect on God. The first thing I see here is in verse number 2. He says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. I'm sorry, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And what we see, first of all, is the assurance of God's protection. The assurance of God's protection. You know, in this verse, he says, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. You know what Moses is saying? You know, he's telling the people here, hey, listen, we're going to pray. We need to pray to God. We need to cry out to God. Judgment has been passed for our, you know, for our sin, for our murmuring, for our complaining, for our lack of faith. And we need to pray. And when we pray, this is what we need to pray. We need to, first of all, remember God. We need to reflect on God. And the first thing he says is, hey, thou hast been our dwelling place. When I think of dwelling place, and it's funny because I didn't think of this until just now, but this morning I had the opportunity to preach in our staff devotions at school, and I preached on Jeremiah 29:11 for our devotions, and one of the things I addressed was just that God is our dwelling place. And when you think of dwelling place, and it talks about it here, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, the first thing I think of is strength. You know, God is our dwelling place, but there's strength. Listen, when you're home, it's your safe place. When you're home, that's your safe place. That's your refuge. In Psalm 71:3, Bible says, be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. You know, there's strength in the dwelling place, in the habitation of God. When we are where God wants us to be, right in the center of his will, right where God desires for us to be, not murmuring, not complaining as the Israelites were, but right where God wants us to be, the dwelling place, there's safety, there's protection, there's strength. You know, I think as I think of that, when he says, thou art my rock and my fortress, I think of the immovability of God. Listen, God can't be moved. Sometimes, you know, we're fearful to go into a battle, because we don't know the outcome, or, you know, we're fearful of the opponent. Most, you know, in most of our, for the Christian, the opponent is Satan. But listen, even Satan himself, as powerful a foe as he may be, can't move God. Amen. And we can rest assured knowing that God is immovable. That God is immovable, that when we're in the dwelling place and the habitation, that we can rest. And Moses says, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. He's not saying here or there. He's saying always. Always. You have been our strength. Dwelling place also gives the idea of protection. Not just strength, but protection. In Psalm 91, the next psalm over, in verse 1, he says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What a comforting verse. You know, when judgment is being passed to the Israelites, Moses says, let's remember, let's reflect on who God is. God is the one that if we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, we shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What a better place to be. What greater protection can we have than under the wings of God himself? In verse 9 of that Psalm 91, it says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. When we make the Lord our habitation, when we make God our dwelling place, okay, when we do that, there is comfort, there is strength, there is protection. I also think that when we're in the dwelling place of God, there's a relationship there. You know, when we turn and walk in the habitation, in the dwelling place of God, there's a relationship. In 1 John chapter 4, and in verse 16, the Bible says, and we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Listen, when we dwell where God wants us to be, when we're dwelling with God, God is love. And when we dwell with God, he dwells with us. See, God is not the one who turns from us. We're the ones who turn from him. The Israelites had God guiding them, guiding them, a pillar of fire and a cloud directing their every step. And even when they came to the place where they had no place to turn, God was there. When they were escaping from Egypt, they longed for Egypt. Wow, because they felt that God had brought them to a place to die. Yet God was the one who directed them to freedom, freedom from their bondage. And we can rest assured, when we reflect on God's goodness, we can be assured that God is our protector. God is our protector. He is immovable. He is our refuge. God is love. Not only assurance of God's protection, but acknowledgement of God's character. Back in our text in Psalm 90, acknowledgement of God's character. Look at verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Moses is acknowledging who God is. First thing he points out is God is creator. You know, he's looking now. Think about the situation as he's reflecting on God and saying this prayer here. And his reflection is first on God's protection, but now on who God is. God is creator. You know, when Job was in the midst of his trial and he's speaking and crying out to God and at points not understanding, and someone would even say almost complaining, and God listens. And then it gets to Job 38, and in verse number 4, God responds to him and he says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." He's saying, Job, where were you when I created all things? When I created the foundations, where were you? Do you have that kind of understanding? No. And we have to understand that God is the creator. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as Moses is dealing with this trial with the children of Israel, he is reflecting on God's goodness. And listen, we may be going through a trial. We may be going through a difficult situation. It would do us good to remember who God is. God is creator. In Psalm 33:9, there's so many verses on this, and you know, obviously for the sake of time, you can't read them all, but there's so many great verses. In Psalm 33:9, it says, "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Who else has the power to speak, and things are created? None but God. None but God. Well, there's a lot of false gods in this world today. A lot of people who worship false idols and false gods. And people will say, "Oh, well, we worship the same God, just a different name." No, we don't. Can your God speak and all this is created? No. Only Jehovah can. The great I Am can. That's who can. In Psalm 146 and in verse 6, let's just read in verse 5. "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." And verse 6, "which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever." God is the creator. Moses reflecting on who God is. He's creator. But he goes on to say, in verse 2 of Psalm 90, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting." The other thing he sees here is God is eternal. You know, God was not created. God is the great I Am. Psalm 93 and in verse 2. "Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting." Psalm 102 verse 27. Psalm 102 and in verse 27, the Bible says, "But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." God is eternal. God doesn't have an end. And Moses here is looking back and he's thinking, "God, you're so good to us. In the midst of judgment, God, you're so good to us. You're our protector. God, you are creator. You are creator." I shared with our staff this morning, with the teachers, and I told them, I said, you know, and I fall into this trap all the time. I fall into this trap all the time, that, you know, there's verses in the Bible that many of us have heard many, many times, you know, John 3:16, the Romans road, you know, and things like that. And you know, we read these verses, and I think what happens sometimes is we are so familiar with the verses. We know the verses by heart, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hey, it's great. We memorize the verses we know. And what happens is when we read it or when we hear somebody say that verse, because we already know what that verse is going to say, we're at the end of the verse. And sometimes we fail to stop and reflect on what that verse is actually saying. And I fall into that trap. And you know, I told the teacher this morning, because I've actually heard this. They said the average person, most of us do this, I think almost all of us do this, when we read, we don't read every word. We read every other word. Our eyes capture everything, but we're seeing every other word. You ever see those puzzles they do where they have like a sentence or a paragraph and they take out all the vowels, or they jumble up some of the letters, not all of them. They leave enough of them for the word to kind of make sense, and then they say, try and read that. And most people can't, because we don't read that specific. We read very general. The danger with that is we kind of miss what God is trying to say. We need to take the time to reflect. So when we say God is eternal, man, wow. When we read that verse, but God commendeth his love toward us, we need to stop and reflect on what that actually means. Let God speak to us. And that's what Moses is doing here. He's saying, hey, let's take the time to remember who God is. Let's remember who God is. And then he finishes verse 2, and he wraps it up by saying, thou art God. When I read that, you know what I think of? Oneness. There is one and only God. There aren't multitudes of gods. There aren't different ways to God. There is one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. There is one God. But I think sometimes we allow the lies of this world. I was just talking to a couple of students recently, and they were asking me a question, and it was a good question. It was I don't want to say insightful, that's not the word I'm looking for, but it was an inquisitive question. And they were asking different things, biblical questions, that they genuinely didn't know the answers to. And I was thrilled that they asked. It's a good thing. There is no question that is a dumb question. You know, and as believers, if someone asks a question that maybe we'd like, really? No, that's good. People are inquiring. They want to know. And so they were asking questions, and I'm not going to get into all the details of what they were asking, but the bottom line is a lot of what they were asking is things that have been said so many times, lies that have been spoken so many times, that people start to take them as truth. You know, if you say things enough time, people start to believe that it's the truth. And it's funny because where did you hear that? How do you think? Well, that's what everybody says. And you make them start to think and they don't know. Listen, there is one God and only one God. And no matter what this world may say, if they are convicted about their you know, personal walk or their own sinfulness, that's okay, but there is one God. We stick to the truth. The truth is what the Bible speaks. Isaiah speaks about God in Isaiah 44 and in verse 6. He says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. That's it. There's no debate. You know, We don't help anybody by watering down the truth to make people feel better. And I'm not saying we're belligerent or we are argumentative. Listen, our goal as a Christian is not to win an argument. It's to bring people to Jesus Christ. You know, we were out on Saturday. My wife and I, a couple of kids from the school, Jimmy Powerly was with us, Daniel Kim, and we were handing out flyers on Saturday, and we came to this one house, and Jimmy and Daniel were there, and they're talking to a guy at the door, and another guy comes out, so they're talking to two guys. So my wife and I just kind of sit back a little bit and just kind of told the kids, hey, sit back, don't go over there, don't distract, because they're having an opportunity. You know, if you have an opportunity to win, you take it. And, you know, Jimmy's great. Is he here today? I wanted to talk to him. He's great because, you know, he'll use illustrations right there on the street. I know at one point my wife looked over and she was kind of smiling because he just bent over, picked up a clump of dirt and did this. And I'm like, wow, he brings his own illustrations with him. That's awesome. He's props and everything. But the guy had said to him something to the effect of, well, yeah, you see this dirt here or whatever, or God created the dirt or whatever. And Jimmy says, yeah. And he goes, well, that's the Son of God. And Jimmy's response was, no, this is just dirt. And then he went to the Bible and told him. But people believe all kind of crazy things. And we take them to the Bible. And I'm so thankful that he said, let me show you what the Word of God says. There is only one God. There's one Savior, one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 4, we live in a mixed up world. And it's very easy to get, you know, discouraged and just say it's not worth arguing. It's not worth repeating the same thing. Nobody wants to hear it. But it is worth it. Hear, O Israel, chapter 6, verse 4 of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. Amen. Is one Lord. There isn't multiple gods. There's one God. 2 Samuel chapter 7. There's a couple of verses on this. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 22, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. There is none other. There's one God. And as Moses is reflecting on God's goodness, he's acknowledging who God is. God is creator, God is eternal, and God is the only God, the great I am, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the creator of the universe. The last thing he looks at here is the affirmation of God's redemption. Look back in our text in Psalm 90. Verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning, it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening, it is cut down and withereth. And as you read through this, you know, you start to realize, the first thing that jumped out at me is in verse number 3, when he says, thou turnest man to destruction. Then he says, return, ye children of men. You know, God wants people to turn to him. Return. Jeremiah 4:1 says the same thing. Return. You know, when the Israelites were backslidden, when they had fallen away, Jeremiah says, turn back to the Lord your God. God says, return unto me. And sometimes, you know, we may be turned away from God, or, you know, just maybe it's just have forgotten God. We need to turn back to God. We need to turn. We need to return to God. You know, there is a judgment coming. And I know, listen, if we're saved, we're always saved, and that doesn't change, but we still give an account. We're still giving an account of all we've done for the Lord. And, you know, maybe you say, well, you know what? It's too late for me. I've spent too many years away from God. It's never too late. It's never too late. I shared with you that Daniel and Jimmy were witnessing to that man, and it was kind of an interesting thing because, you know, isn't it funny how the devil works? It's an amazing thing. So, We're at this house, which is over here, and the street's right here. My wife and I are just sitting by the car, and my wife says, trouble coming, and she kind of says it a little bit tongue-in-cheek, and I said, what do you mean? Now, we've been all over the neighborhood. You know, most people weren't home. It was Saturday, but he's got a great opportunity here. People are listening and talking with him, and who comes walking down the street? Jehovah's Witness. Very good. So I did what any good Christian would do. I grabbed a couple of flyers and my Bible, and I stood in front of the house. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to. I was good. I didn't argue with them. And I don't say that to pat myself on the back. It was just kind of funny. I told my wife, she goes, I said, I'm not going to hand them a tract. I don't want to cause a distraction. I really didn't. I wanted the focus to be on them. I said, but if they come walking towards the door, I'll talk to them. Well, they didn't come anywhere near me. They kept walking. But they kept walking back and forth in front of the house, waiting for him to finish. Praise the Lord that he was there for a while. He got an opportunity. He led one of the men to the Lord. It turned out it was a rehabilitation house, and there was different guys. Every time I turned around, there was somebody new at the door. I'm like, where are all these people coming from? But it turned out it was a rehabilitation home, and one of the men prayed and accepted Christ. As we're getting ready to leave, the Jehovah's Witness people come walking down, and a lady comes walking down. And I see Jimmy come walk over to give her a track, and they wanted nothing to do with it. They really didn't, which is sad. But you know what? We know that there's a Redeemer. Amen. We are assured that God is our Redeemer, not just for 144,000 chosen select few, but for all who come to Christ. Amen. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as you read this, you see that he is saying, return. Listen, we've done wrong, you've made a mistake, but return to God. Listen, one day we all will return. Well, we're all going to leave this earth. It's only temporary. One day we'll be with our Savior. But wouldn't it be great if maybe if we're turned away from God right now that we say, you know what, let tonight be the night. I want to live for God the rest of my life. I don't want to waste any more time. Okay, I've wasted some years. You know, make today day one and return to God. This is in the midst of what Moses is crying out. He starts this prayer by reflecting on God. Yes, God's a protector. Yes, God is creator. He's eternal, but he's also judge and redeemer. So he's reflecting on God. Number two is he's recognizing their condition. Look at verse 7. For we are consumed by thine anger and by thy wrath. Are we troubled? Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Boy, that's a quick turn of the temperature of that prayer. He's reflecting, remembering, acknowledging who God is. Now he turns it to themselves. First thing I see is there is a judgment. You look at God's judgment. He says, for we are consumed by thine anger. You know, in God's judgment, there is heaviness. There's sometimes even hopelessness, it can seem, when we're under the judgment of God. Wow. But look at Romans chapter 2. You know, nobody likes to be called out. I don't like it. But if we're going to return to God, we need to come face to face with who we really are. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 8, Paul writes, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. You know what he's saying? Hey, if you do wrong, there's consequences. And then he goes on to say, hey, but if you do right, there's blessings. And here we see the heaviness of God's, I mean, can you imagine saying this? We are consumed, overwhelmed, overwrought, consumed by thine anger. And by thy wrath are we troubled. Wow. When we sin, we should be troubled. We should feel that way. Now, we shouldn't live under that. But we live in a society where most sins are excused away. Most iniquity is not called iniquity. It's an indiscretion. It's a mistake. It's an error in judgment. And I think we need to go back to calling it here. Moses doesn't say, God, pardon our error in judgment. God, forgive our oversight. He says, our iniquities, our sins. You know, when David confessed his sin before God, my sin is ever before thee. He understood, God knows. The second point is the sinfulness is revealed in verse 8. We read this already. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. You know, we can't hide nothing from God. God knows all things. In Psalm number 10, Psalm 10, verse 10, I'm sorry, in verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. And then, look in verse down. If you jump down, he goes and talks about all the things that the wicked does. Look at verse 11. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. How many people live today thinking, God doesn't care. God doesn't know. There's a world out there that really doesn't care what we do, what they do, or what they say, or how they live. There was a time when we did care. Whether it was for moral reasons or for, you know, biblical reasons, now, even that is not even prevalent anymore. Hey, we need to get back to where, you know, what I like to call like a reality check. We need a reality check. And we need to call it what it is. And then let God cleanse us as we seek repentance. In Psalm 39 and verse 11, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. You know, it's kind of a funny thing. We, you know, people do things that are wrong, live in their sins. You know, the Israelites had no problem murmuring, complaining, speaking out against Moses, desiring to be back in Egypt, desiring to be back in bondage. Until God's wrath and judgment came down. And everything that they thought was perfectly acceptable was no longer acceptable. We live in a world where, oh, it's fine, you can do whatever you want, but one day, that's all going to change. Sinfulness revealed. And the thing here, okay, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, verse 8, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. You know, their sins were weighed against God's righteous judgment. They didn't confess sins in comparing them to what other people were doing. Their sins were before God, and they sinned against the Lord. So when we, you know, when we look and we kind of examine our hearts and examine our life, it needs to be weighed against what God's righteous judgment says, not against what somebody else is doing. If we compare ourselves to what this world is doing, listen, most of us say, hey, we're pretty good. We're good. But that's not our measuring stick. It needs to be God. In verse 9, you see, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. You know what I see when I read that is they lost their testimony of God's people. They were still God's chosen people, but you know what? They're just, as he says here, a tale that is told. They're just going to talk about us as if it's some story that happened. Hey, listen, may that not be our testimony. May people look at us and say, hey, you know what? They were different. He was different. Not, he was just like everybody else. God had chosen them. And then in verse 10, you see the consequences of sin. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength, they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear? So is thy wrath. You know, there is labor and sorrow when there's sin. Consequences of sin. In Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 17, it says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Wow. Consequences of sin. You know, Moses, first thing he does is reflect on who God is. Creator, protector, the great I am, eternal, redeemer. But then he says, okay, now we got to get to the crux of what's going on here. And he opens up his heart before the Lord. And then in verse 12, he says, So after all this, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Again, another change, a kind of a transition in his prayer. And the last point is he's requesting God or praying, beseeching God. Verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servant. You know what they want? It's repentance. And that's what we need. We need repentance. You know, when there's something in our life that's hindering us, hey, we need to repent. Maybe it's nothing we're doing wrong. Maybe we just need to return to God. That's okay. And listen, you know, I think sometimes when we look at these things, we say, well, you know, I'm not caught up in any big sin like that. Or, you know, hey, listen, it could just be busyness. It could just be busyness. You could just get so busy that maybe we've forgotten God. Every one of us has 1,000 things going on. I'm trying to petition Pastor to get a segue so I can go back and forth through the building. I'm not getting anywhere. The only thing I'm getting is older. Although I have my watch, which actually counts my steps, so that's an encouraging. At the end of the day, I can see how many miles I walk back and forth. But listen, we're all busy. We have a lot to do, every one of us, whatever it is we do. And that could be the thing that's keeping us from God. And maybe we just need to stop and reflect on God's goodness. You know, you know what's an amazing thing to me, and it's so humbling, even as I'm standing here thinking about it, is that even in those times where we have maybe forgotten the Lord or turned away, you know, God is still there waiting with open arms, ready to welcome us back, ready to embrace us again, ready to continue to provide direction for our lives and guidance. And when I read this verse, so teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. In Psalm 6 and in verse 4, he says, return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. In the book of Joel, there's a great verse on this. If I can get there, give me one second. Okay. In Joel chapter 2, verse 12 says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And verse 13, and rend your heart, and not your garments. In other words, the inside. He wants our heart. God doesn't want outward. He wants inward. Rend your hearts, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. That's the God that we serve. That's the God who saved us. That's the God who loves us. Are there consequences? Yeah, we saw that in the previous verses, but we know that if we turn back to God, he's there. He's gracious. He's merciful. And that's the next point. It's mercy. You know, God wants us to repent, to turn back to him, but God also has mercy. Look in verse 14. Satisfy us early with thy mercy. Why? That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will, well, let me go back to that. I'm going to read the verse before that. You know, when we realize how much God loves us, when we truly, we can never truly comprehend it, but when we just get a glimpse of how much God loves us, it puts a different perspective on things. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. You know, David wrote that as an encouragement. When you think about everything that David went through, and there was many times where David must have felt like, okay, another cave, another person trying to kill me, another situation I have no answers, and yet, he writes, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because he understood God's goodness. He understood God's mercy, that we may rejoice. Then he says, verse 15, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Hey, listen, God, for all the years that we've done wrong, give us that many years of joy and gladness. That's the next point, is joy. In Psalm 86 and in verse 4, rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. He's saying, rejoice us, Lord. Give us joy. Put that joy back in our heart. I was talking to someone recently, and I said, you know, sometimes people think, like, you know, we rejoice in the Lord, and when we're dealing with trials, that we should jump up for joy, click our heels, and go, whoo, another tragedy. Yeah, that's not what that means. That means that in the midst of those tragedies, you can rejoice because you know God is your sustainer. God is the one who's going to hold you up. Listen, we've all been through difficulties. And there are times where we weep. That's the way it is. We weep, sorrow, maybe for a loved one who's passed on, maybe for a trial, maybe because we're overwhelmed with something that's happening, whatever. But in our heart, we know, you know what? What is it that lifts us up? The fact that we know that God is in control, that God hasn't lost control. The world could be falling apart. God knows what's going on. My life may be upside down. God knows what's going on. You know, God doesn't, things don't come upon happenstance to God. You know, God doesn't wake up and say, oh, wow, I didn't realize that was going to happen. Oh, I wish I had known. I would have done things a little bit different. No. Listen, God knew exactly what's going to happen. God knew exactly what was going to happen. God knows exactly what is going to happen. And he's in control of it all. I think one of the most powerful, or two of the most powerful verses that really speak of this is Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. And what? And he shall direct thy paths. That's a hard thing. Because you know what that means? Hands off. And we trust God. We live, walk by faith, trusting God. That's a hard thing. It is for me. That's a hard thing for me. Now, I've talked to people. I know some folks who, hey, they can do it. I'm a control person. I like to have control of things, and taking hands off and letting God, that's a hard thing. But I know it's a good thing because, listen, I mess things up. Now, in my mind, you ever have like a plan of what you want to do? Maybe not with your life, but something simpler. And up here, man, it's like that architectural drawing on those fixer-upper shows. And then you go to do it, and they don't line up. In my mind, the plans are always perfect. Everything works great. At the end, everybody's happy. Everybody pats you on the back. Everything is well. Somewhere along the way, something gets lost in the translation. And that's typically the way it works. But when we trust God, nothing gets lost in translation because God knows exactly what he's doing. The last and two quick points. Verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. You know, they were getting a vision of God. He said, Lord, give us a vision of who you are. You know, when Isaiah saw God, he was humbled. When he saw God, when he got a vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6, he was overwhelmed. It would do us good to get a vision in God's word of who God is. And in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 22, then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. You know what they got? They got a vision of God. They saw God do something. Hey, reflect on something God's done in your life. Listen, I can think of some things that God's done just over the last year in my life that I'm overwhelmed. That's the God. That's the vision we need to get. And the last point, verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. know what he's saying? He wants his accomplished will. He says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands. In other words, God, you use us, that the work of our hands be what you do. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Lord, the things that my hands do, you establish it. The places my feet go, you establish it. The things that my eyes see, you establish it. The things that my ears hear, Lord, you establish it. Lord, you be the one who controls every aspect of my life. In Romans, it talks about yielding our members as servants of what? Righteousness. Of righteousness. And so Moses' prayer here is one of reflection, one of recognition of what had happened and what they had done, but also one of restoration, if you will. And you know what? God's in the business of restoring, of reviving, of, you know, bringing us back to the place that he desires for us to be. And, you know, my prayer is that, hey, maybe that's something that, you know, maybe we have gotten away from God. And, you know, it's most of the time what you find, it's not intentional. It's just happens. You know, oh, I got busy. I couldn't come to church last week. I'll be there next week. And then, oh, you know, I only read my Bible 3 days this week because I remember years ago, and then we'll finish with this. I remember years ago, you know, I don't know, probably saved 3-4 years. I was trying to get in a good routine and habit of reading my Bible, and I was doing it in the morning, and the Lord had given me that zeal, that fire, that hunger to want to read. You know, when you just want to keep reading the Word of God, and it's exciting every day, and it was awesome. And I thought, man, Lord, you know, and maybe it was pride on my part, I don't know, but I was excited. I was like, man, you know, you try so hard to establish a good routine, and when you see it start to happen, you're excited about it. And then I got sick. I caught a terrible flu, and I was in bed for almost a week. And you know how it is when you have the flu and you're in bed for a week. You sleep, you know, you sleep all day, then you're up watching infomercials all night, because that's all that's on at night. I actually almost bought something during one of those things, but that's a different story. What ended up happening was I didn't have, my set time was off kilter. 1 week I was in bed with the flu. And you know what started to happen? When I finally got better, it was hit or miss again. And it took me a while. And I didn't even realize it. It took me, I guess, a week. Oh man, I'm glad I'm back on my feet. I'm excited. I can't get back to work. I want to start, you know, doing the things that I was doing. It's good to be feeling good. You know how it is when you recover from the flu. You're so excited to just get out of bed. You're thrilled, you know. And, you know, you want to start doing things again. And, you know. And it was a week later, I'm like, oh, and it all of a sudden dawned on me. Wow. Wow. 2 weeks had gone by. That's all. Did I do anything wrong? No, I got sick. And sometimes that's what happens. You know, the devil uses all kind of things. All kind of things to distract us. And we got to be careful. But you know what? We got a great God. Our God is great. He loves us. And you know what? If we turn back to him, the story of the prodigal son, if we turn back to him, he's there waiting to welcome us back. And so don't get discouraged. Be encouraged. And let's turn and return back to our God. Amen? All right, we need to pray this evening.